Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know Him and to make Him known. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping to make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
Give our Lord our applause, that beautiful music. This morning. Well, good morning. We're glad to have you here today, and just want to say hello to everyone and anyone watching online. Hope you come check us out here soon. In our series, our third week of Going Deeper, of Hard Questions, Real Answers, I want to tackle this question. Is evolution and the Bible compatible? Is it compatible? Is there room for a Christian to believe in evolution? Because this is what is being taught and has been taught for a while now in our schools of that concerning evolution. Now, maybe it's been a while since you've been in biology class. You've dealt with some of that, and you're kind of we're going to kind of go over some basics of evolution here, and take a peek and take a look into God's Word. But we're also going to step out. Put the Bible aside for a moment, and I want us to look and see, just from a common sense view, if we can trust the theory of evolution. Because with someone maybe who's not a believer, or someone who denies, maybe you're here this morning and you're an atheist, or you're on the fence, just to say the Bible says so, for some, simply is not good enough. And I think as we look in God's Word, and we look at some different evidences around, we're going to come to the conclusion that evolution, and hear me this morning, evolution is nothing more than a shark with no teeth. With no teeth. It looks scary, it's big, but it's gumless. You ever seen a gumless shark? Me neither, but it's a shark with no teeth. There was a scientist one time when he went and he was talking with God. And he said, God, we can now clone humans. We can make life, take care of ourselves. We don't need you anymore. And God said, okay, that's fine. And the scientist decided that he wanted the challenge. He said, God, I'm going to challenge you to a contest. And the challenge is this, is that each one of us needs to create our own human being out of dirt. But the first one done wins. And God said, okay, I accept your challenge. And so the scientists started to gather all his dirt around. God said, wait a second, get your own dirt. We can't even make dirt. This is going to be good. I'm going to enjoy this here this morning. We can't even make dirt. And we want to challenge God concerning his word and what it says. And when we get done with today's sermon, we're going to see that evolution is intellectual suicide. That's what it is. And maybe you have questions concerning this. It's okay to ask questions. God is not intimidated by our questions, is he? He's not. You may have some doubts. That's okay to have some doubts. Doubts, if anything, reveal in our heart that we want to search more for the truth, and that God is pushing us and showing us to seek out the truth. You see. So this is the question. And when oftentimes when a Christian or even a non-Christian challenges anything to do with the theory of evolution, we end up getting labeled as someone being backwards. And at times, a popular perception of evolution seems to be that it has been proved beyond all doubt and there are no scientific obstacles left for it. In reality, there are flaws in the theory, hence the word being called a theory, and provide reasons to be more than skeptical. So why is this important? Why hear a message this morning about evolution and about the Bible? Because how one views their origin will determine how they live their lives. And let's say this again. The way one views their origins will determine how they live their lives. And by teaching folks, by teaching children, by teaching young adults in high school and in middle school that we evolved just by chance, and that we are no different, basically, than animals, don't be surprised when we look around and people act like animals. Why are we having, I mentioned this last week, maybe this is a hobby horse, why are we having some of the issues we have in our society today? Because we have been teaching in our school system today that teaching that there are no moral absolutes. We've been teaching what may be true for you may not be true for me. We are trying to change the truth, but the truth is the truth. You can't change the truth. The truth will set you free. The truth is out there, amen? We have the Word of God as truth, and so we are not a mistake. God made you and me. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are some of the most controversial passages in the Bible. In a recent study, it showed that 74%, basically 3 out of 4 Protestant pastors believe Adam and Eve are real people. Yet, 26%, so a quarter, believe it's allegorical. And so there are some denominations that teach the first 11 chapters are nothing more than an allegory. This is a very liberal view of Scripture. And I believe God did what He said He was going to do. God put it in His Word. He had Moses write it. God gave him the Word. I believe that what God said He did when you read the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. You see, God's word, it matters. God created Adam and Eve in His image. That doesn't mean that they looked like God, but instead they were given the ability to make rational choices. We saw in week one of this series that God called everything that He made, everything that He made, He sat back and He called it very good. We saw that He created Adam and Eve that they were perfect, that they were without fault. He only gave them one parameter. Do not touch these trees right here. You can eat wherever you want. And when they sinned, it brought death and suffering into our world. It brought it in. And so we saw this in week one. God looked at everything, all creation, and said, oh man, it's perfect. It is very good. And so we believe in 7 literal days that God in 7 literal days created all that He said He would create there in the book of Genesis. One common view that maybe you've heard, and maybe even this morning you believe, it could mean that these 7 days could have been 1,000 years or longer each. And throughout the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for day is yom, Y-O-M. It is used 2,301 times in the Old Testament, always referring to a 24-hour day, okay? 2,301 times to a 24-hour day. You don't need to be a scholar to come to the conclusion that when you read when God created, it said, let there be light, and He separated the day from the night and said, this is the first day. That word day doesn't mean a million years. It doesn't mean 1,000 years. It means in 24 hours. That's what it means. Let's not try to box God in. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's, in other words, He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. Listen, if God would send His Son to save you and me, do I read the Bible and sometimes do I scratch my head and I go, man, God, what's going on here? Do I understand everything in the Bible? No one does. But there's so much more evidence and that builds my faith that I can come to a point in my faith where, God, I don't always understand everything, but there's much I do understand and have been answered that I'm going to trust and put my faith in You, that I don't always get it all. Amen? There's sayings I don't completely get. There's sayings I don't think we'll ever have the complete answers on this side of heaven, but one day we will get those up in glory. Amen? We will. We will one day. So let's ask this question. What is evolution exactly? What is evolution exactly? Evolution is the belief that attempts to show a common ancestry between apes and humans and those biological processes seen in living creatures and randomly evolved from non-living material. Simply put, evolution is a belief that life evolved from a pre-mortal soup of basic elements over a long period of time by chance. a changing of species that evolved into another species, a changing of a kind or kinds. And if evolution had a Genesis 1:1, it would read this: in the beginning, nothing spontaneously became everything. Non-living material over billions of years through random chance and natural selection evolved into the complex life we see today. If evolution had a Genesis 1:1, that's what it would be. Evolution can be divided into two categories. Don't miss this part. It's where evolution starts to break down. One is microevolution. You ever have those, maybe your kids or maybe even yourself, you had those, the micro cars? And is that what they called them, micro cars? Anyone had those? Oh, okay, never mind. But micro being small, all right, being small, it is the variations within a species. So what we'd call adaptation, such as we have different dogs, we have different types of horses and so on. Then the other one is macroevolution, the belief that one species evolves into another species, okay? Those are the two categories of evolution. I want us to see, according biblically, before we go any further, and we get a little further into some of this, is in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to see who created all of this according to scriptures. Colossians chapter 1. And it says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Ooh, I like that. I should have showed this to the JW friends who stopped by my house the other day. I had fun with them. I didn't get angry, but they left angry. It was interesting. I won't go there. Let's continue on. All right. I love JWs. Pray for them. Amen. They need Jesus. They need the real Jesus. He existed before everything was created and is supreme over all creation. And through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created, don't miss this, everything was created through him and for him. He existed before everything else, and he holds all creation together. Amen. Amen. That's some good stuff. Go back just one more slide. I want to go back to something. If you wonder why you were created, God, why did you put me here? You'd be surprised who wonders about that question. I don't know if I told you this before, but I can't remember where I was even at. We were going into a grocery store. My son and I, Nate, my middle son, he's 10 now, but this is probably 4 or 5 years ago. He's like 6 years old. And so it's raining. We're kind of in a hurry to get inside. And he has this look on his face like he's thinking. And I'm like, what are you doing? Let's get inside, you know? You know, sometimes kids are a little slow, right? Like, come on, we're trying to get in. I'm just going to leave you. And he can, no, I didn't do that. But he goes, Dad. I'm like, what? And he looked up at me with his blue eyes. He said, Dad, what am I on earth here for? I'm like, man, it's raining. We got to get inside. Ask your mother. And I did talk to him about it, but it just made me think. God has put that in our heart. He's put it in our heart to say, God, why am I here? And while I believe that God has a general will for all Christians, he does. He does have a specific will for you because of the way he wired you and gifted you. He does have something for you because you are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. We all have different personalities. We have different likes and dislikes. That's on purpose because we're a body of believers, amen? But the general will I want you to know here this morning. If you want to go know God's specific will for you, you need to do the general will which God has for all believers. And I want you to know here this morning, I want you to know that everything was created through him and for him. Amen? To give him worship and honor and glory. Why do we have a time of worship? Because it's about Jesus. Amen? It's about him. It's about him. He existed before everything else. Jesus, who is God, created all of this. That's pretty awesome. Let's go to the next one. Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body, and he is the beginning, supreme over all, who arise from the dead. So he is first in everything, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. I just love that. So Jesus is supreme over all creation, and he holds, as it says, go back a little bit for me, go back one more, I want to show him something. This is good. And 17, he existed before anything else, and he what? Remember this. Underline it in your Bible. He holds all creation together. I'm going to answer what does that mean exactly at the end of my sermon. He holds all creation together. Listen, Jesus is our creator. He is our redeemer. And Jesus is worthy of our worship and our praise. And Jesus, I want you to know here this morning, he treated the Genesis account of creation as accurate. Not as myth, not as an allegory, but as accurate. Jesus consistently treated the Genesis account as accurate. Oftentimes, he would reaffirm historical accounts in Genesis, and like the creation of Adam, of Noah, and the flood. In Mark 10 says, these are the words of Jesus. I didn't put them in red here, but they are. But from the beginning of creation, God made male and female. No confusion there that Jesus said it. Matthew 19:4, Jesus said, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? He's talking about creation in general. Here this morning, he verifies you and I, we're not a mistake. God made us. God made us the way that he made us, male and female. He did it, not us. And so if Jesus believed the Genesis account of creation and took it literally, then we should too. We should too, but not all do. So back to the question, is the Bible and evolution compatible? There's some who do believe that label themselves Christians. Pope Francis said this, evolution of nature is not inconsistent with the notion of creation because evolution proposes that the creation of beings which evolved. This morning, you can believe one or two people. You can believe what Jesus said about creation, or you can believe the Pope concerning that evolution and the Bible are compatible. But this morning, I'm here to tell you that they simply are not, and neither does Jesus agree with such a view. Jesus is not a liar. And when it comes to reading his word, you have a choice. Either Jesus is a liar or a lunatic if evolution is true. There is no in-between for the believer. So why is evolution untrue? Why is evolution a farce? I'm going to put scripture just for a moment, just to the side. We've dug in scripture here, but I want us to take a look at five, okay? So you can write these down. We should keep them up there. But here's the first one here for us. The fossil record disproves the theory of macroevolution. Notice I didn't say microevolution, all right? I'm going to break this down here just again. But Colin Patterson, a senior paleontologist of the prestigious British Museum of Natural History, which housed the world's largest fossil collection, 60 million specimens, confessed this. This is what he said. If I knew of any evolution transition, fossil or living, I would certainly have included them in my book, Evolution. Darwin may have had an excuse due to the fact that fossils were scarce, but today they are plentiful. This is how many. David Roop, creator of the Field Museum of Natural History in Chicago, said this, we are now about 120 years after Darwin, and the knowledge of the fossil record has been greatly expanded. We now have a quarter of a million fossil species. But the situation hasn't changed. We have even fewer examples of evolution transition than we had in Darwin's time. And in mentioning that, he's mentioning adaptation. Ironically, while the general public seems unaware that no transition from one species to another exists,
It is common knowledge among paleontologists. Here's number two. The missing links that are still missing in the theory of macroevolution. Darwin acknowledged that his theory of evolution was dependent on finding the missing links. By this theory, innumerable transitional forms must have existed. Why don't we find them today? Why don't we find them embedded in countless numbers in the crust of the earth? The number of the intermediate links between living and extinct species have to be great. Despite hundreds of millions spent on research for fossils worldwide, for more than a century, the scientists have failed to locate a single missing link out of millions that must exist if the theory of evolution is to be vindicated. And that includes animals or humans. In an effort to vindicate the theory, hoaxes have taken place. In 1912, a human skull, an ape-like jaw in the gravel pit near the town of Piltman, England, was said to be 300,000 years old. It was to be the find of the century. Darwin's missing link had been found. Only in 1953, it was proven to be a hoax. Radiocarbon tests proved that the skull belonged to a 600-year-old woman and a jaw of a 500-year-old orangutan from the East Indies. But this was not an isolated incident. The famed Nebraska man was derived from a single tooth, which was later found to be from an extinct pig. The Java man found in the early 20th century was nothing more than a piece of skull, a fragment of a thigh bone, and three molar teeth. The rest came through imagination. The Hildenberg man came from a jawbone, a large chin section, and a few teeth. Most scientists reject the jawbone because it's similar to that of a modern man. And so we see the links simply are not there. Let me break this down to even simplify it. I had already mentioned microevolution. Ray Comfort, he was an evangelist, maybe you've heard of him, went on the prestigious Cambridge University and interviewed a couple of different professors there and some students. And he asked us one simple question to some of these highly intelligent, more degrees than probably all of us combined in here this morning, and asked us them one simple question: please give me an example. One example of one species changing into another species, a one changing of a kind, just one. Every time the professor would give an example of adaptation. Adaptation simply meaning that a bacteria adapting to its surroundings, still being bacteria and alternating, or a fish changing and adapting to its environment. A good example would be a certain bird that they use as an example, where its beak changed over time because to crack the nuts that it needed to crack in order to get to its food. But it never changed from one species to another. There never was a changing of kinds. So microevolution points to you and I that there's a creator. There's a God who made all that he made, and that he made it, that animals were not a mistake, and that we have different types of dogs, different types of horses. What is that called? It's adaptation. It's showing that there was a creator. There was an intelligent designer that we have. But here with macroevolution, there's not one example of a human or animal species changing into another. There's nothing, there's no proof for the in-between. Not of one. It's nothing more than a shark with no teeth. It's gumless. Those who are trying to find this missing link are simply grasping for straws. Here's number three. The Earth population refutes evolution. It does. Grant Jeffrey writes in The Signature of God, the evolutionary scientists who believe that man existed for over a million years have almost a insurmountable problem. Using the assumption of 43 years for the average human generation per person, the population growth over a million years would produce 23,256 consecutive generations. And so calculating the expected population by starting with one couple over a period of 1 million years and use that same assumption that they live to be 43 and they have 2.5 kids, all right? 2.5 kids, 2.5 kids. The evolutionary theory of millions of years would produce a growth that is a trillion times a trillion times a trillion times a trillion. Now, what's my point? If mankind had lived on earth for a million years, we would be standing on enormously high mountains of bones from trillions of skeletons of those who had died in past generations. And yet, scientists can't find one missing link. They can't find one. Evolution is one of the biggest lies that are being fed to our children and fed to our generation today, that we do not have a God who is all-powerful, that we are a mistake, and therefore what happens? We start to act and live like animals do. No, God said you are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. He made us. The evidence is not there. It's not there. It's not there. And so, you don't have to have a bunch of degrees to refute evolution. Listen, students in school, you don't. Simply ask this one question. Where is the evidence for macroevolution? You know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear this. Maybe a fan. They're going to give you an example of adaptation. That's micro. That points to a creator. It's not there. Not there. It's a shark. It's a shark with no teeth. That's what it is. Now, I'm not going to I'll give you this example, and I'll move on to my next point. We didn't reach a billion people in our population until the year 1800. If you wanted to really, if you're a math person, you want to really get into this, and there's people who have. If you want to go back to the time of Noah, which happened about, we'll say, 4,000 years ago, and you take those eight who survived the ark, right, and you want to take into account famine, you want to take into account disease, you want to take into account wars, and you want to do all the, you know, the math, start with eight 4,000 years ago and see what you come up with. You're going to come with about what we are today. We're, 7.5 billion people? The math shows that that's nothing more than foolery. And yet, scientists, they can't find one missing link. Here's number four. The law of probabilities refutes evolution. Something dead or not alive will not and never has produced life. Evolutionists have been unable to answer the question of how life spontaneously arose from dead matter. There has to be an action for a reaction. In order for there to be a big bang, there has to be something to make that bang with. Something can't just come from nothing. That's one of our laws of thermodynamics. One, you can't change matter. You can take a rock and you can match it up and it may ground it into powder, but you really did not change it. You just changed the general form of it, but you really didn't change the fact of what it is. And you can't make something from nothing. You can't. It's one of our laws of science. Now, I'm not going to go deep into the Big Bang here this morning or anything like that, but when's the last time a bomb went off and created organization? I mean, seriously, when's the last time a bomb went off and it organized the room? It's silly. Here's the last one. Our complex world points to a creator. It does. And if we consider the human eye just one part of an incredible complex creation, we will see this same principle of complexity. The eye cannot be reduced to anything else. than what it is. It has thousands of co-equal functions that make it work. If we take away just one of those functions, the rest of the eye is worthless and will not be an eye. And how then did the eye evolve when all the functions had to be present at once for it to be of any worth? The focusing muscle of the eye moving is estimated that it moves about 100,000 times a day. The retina contains 137 million light-sensitive cells. Here's the other issue. God made male and female, the male and female issue. Almost all forms of complex life have both male and female horses, dogs, humans, monkeys, fish, birds. The male needs a female to reproduce, and the female needs the male. One cannot carry life without the other. If a male came into being before the female, how did the male of each species reproduce without the females? How is it possible that the male and female each spontaneously came into being, yet they have complex, complementary reproductive systems? If each sex was able to reproduce, let's say maybe they were asexual, right? Maybe that was the case. But here's the problem. It doesn't go with evolution. It doesn't go with it. You see, if each sex was able to reproduce without the other, why and how would they have developed a reproductive system that requires both sexes? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And so if every creature evolved with no creator, there are numerous other problems. There are. Take, for instance, the first bird. Did the bird breathe? Did it breathe? Did it breathe before it involved lungs? How did it do this? Why would it involve lungs if it was surviving without them? Did the bird have a mouth? Did it eat before it had involved a mouth? Where did the mouth send the food before the stomach was evolved? How did the bird have energy if it didn't eat because it didn't have the mouth and the complex digestive system? How did the bird see that there was to eat before its eyes evolved? I'm telling you, it doesn't add up. If anything, it points is that there's an intelligent designer, and we've been given the answer in the Word of God. It's given to us. My friends, I'm here to tell you, evolution is intellectual suicide, and it's an embarrassment. And as Scripture says, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. They became fools. You see, the Bible and evolution are 100% incompatible. They're incompatible. To accept the evolutionary theory, one would have to reject the Genesis account of creation and the rest of the Bible entirely and common sense. We are wonderfully made. We are wonderfully made. Listen, a building requires a builder. A painting requires an artist. A book requires an author. And a creation has a creator. It does. It does. Amen. It has a creator. And his name is Jesus Christ. That's who it is, who loves you, who cares for you. Amen. Who is willing to die for you. I'm going to read this, Hebrews 1:10. And now, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Our God is an awesome God. He's an awesome God. Now, I want to do something a little bit different, and I have some time, all right? I want to show a 5-minute video, and I was going to use this, but I thought Louis Giglio did such a good job on explaining this, on the passage in which I mentioned to you there in Colossians 1 about holding it all together, how God holds it all together. And this is very interesting. So dim the lights, guys. If you go ahead and set that video, we'll take 5 minutes and then I'll close us out. Thank you.
Long story short, the tour was winding down last time around. We were in Tyler, Texas. The night was over. A guy walks up to me. I wish I could tell you the whole story. It was so of God. Introduces himself to me, says, "How are you doing? I just want to say hello." I said, "It's nice to meet you." He says, "You guys winding the tour down. Where are you going to go from here?" I said, "Well, I'm on my way back home to Atlanta, Georgia." He said, "Well, what's next for you?" I said, "I'm going to be preaching the next 2 Sundays for my pastor back in Atlanta." He said, "Oh, cool. What are you preaching on?" I said, "Well, the series is on the glory of God and the human body." He said, that's really amazing. I'm a molecular biologist at the university down the road. Give me your talk. And I was like, oh, wow, I wasn't quite yet ready to unload the talk for a molecular biologist. So I kind of stumbled through what I had, and he's kind of being kind and gracious and like, uh-huh, that's good. And then he says, well, what's your big left hook? You got to have a left hook, a big finish, right? I said, I don't have a left hook yet. He said, oh, Louis. Oh, man, your left hook is laminin. And I'm totally blank on laminin. He goes, Louis, it's a cell adhesion molecule. Protein molecule? Do you know about proteins? I'm like, no. He said, Louis, cells organize into certain molecular structures, and that determines what protein there are. There are between 10 and 60,000 proteins in the human body. We don't even know how many proteins are in the human body. But one of them is a cell adhesion molecule. It's organized into this certain structure, and that tells the cell what its job is in the body. And this one is a cell adhesion molecule. And I'm like, all right. He said, no, Louis, it's like the rebar of the human body. The steel they put in the concrete when they lay the foundations of things, it's that stuff. It's holding your membranes together. It's the glue of the human body, Louis. It's laminin. You got to tell him about laminin. And I'm like, I promise you, I'm going home and tell them about laminin. And I'm sure when I do, revival is going to sweep across the church and probably around the world when I tell them. He said, no. You got to see laminin. I'm like, okay, let's see it. He said, no. You need to go look it up online. You need to go Google laminin. I don't even know how to spell laminin. Takes his card out. He writes on the back, L-A-M-I-N-I-N. I'm like, okay, I cannot wait to get to my computer and get on Google, click on images, type in laminin, and I'm waiting, and these little thumbnails come up on the screen, and I'm like, wow, that's laminin, the cell adhesion molecule. Woo! I am so excited. I am beside myself. I cannot believe what I'm seeing. I love laminin. I'm so fired up. You should see laminin, I guess. That's the thing, right? Okay. Here is a scientific diagram of the laminin cell adhesion molecule that's holding your body together right now. Okay, this is what I found right here. No, come on, that's crazy. That's just crazy. I just can't believe it. I emailed that guy back so fast, I'm like, wow, what in the world? He said, you want to see an actual laminin molecule? I'm like, oh no, man, the diagram was cool for me. I'm happy with that. Don't bother sending anything else. I'm like, yes! And he sends me this image, an electron microscopic image of an actual laminin protein molecule. It looks just like this. Like, how crazy is that? That the stuff that holds our bodies together, that's holding the lining of your organs together, holding your skin on, is in the perfect shape of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately I'm thinking about the words of Paul in Colossians 1. You know this beautiful passage where Paul's talking about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He says, for by him, talking about Jesus Christ, all things have been created, things in heaven and things on earth. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. But then the next verse goes on to say this. It's crazy. And he, Jesus, is before all things. And in him, that is, in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. It's right there. I'm like, of course they do. Of course they do. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And he goes on at the end of this paragraph, and he just tells the story of grace. He says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on a cross.
He holds it all together. He holds it all together. And maybe this morning you came with a friend or you came by yourself. And just as Willie ended in verse 20, and through him God reconciled everything to himself through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to reconcile you to God, that you could be forgiven, that you could repent of your sins and have him as your Lord and Savior. Don't put your faith and trust in man's wisdom. I'm going to put it in God. That's where I'm going to put it. I'm going to put it to the one who holds it all together. And if you haven't accepted Jesus, why not this morning? You can do that. Instead of trying to do things on your own, come to the one named Jesus Christ, who created all of this and holds everything together. Let's pray. Father, we love you and I'm thankful.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website at southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.